Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to turn with me one more time to Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to read verses 21 through 33. This is going to be our second message on husbands and wives. Last week, obviously, we addressed more the ladies. This week, we are going to address us guys. Please follow along with me on Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 21. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I am going to ask you to notice with me Ephesians 5:32, because this is what it's talking about, this whole section. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so what is he talking about? We've been looking at it for the last 3 weeks. It's our relationship with the Lord and then our relationship with our spouse. And it'll go on to other things. As we know, in the others, he's talking about submitting to the Lord. The idea that we know is that Christ submitted to the Father. And that's why he came and died for his bride. He talks about ladies are to submit to your husbands, as the husbands also submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the family submits to the Lord Jesus Christ, as employers are supposed to be submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, as employees are supposed to be submitting to the Christ, and as the local church is supposed to be submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the other week the word submit. I don't know if some of you scribbled it down or not, but it means yield to a recognized authority. And so, as the bride of Christ, who is our ultimate authority? Yes, you have it right. Christ is our ultimate authority, and we submit to him, and we submit to his truth that he has transmitted down to us through his word. Now, if it's now we are able to hear it verbally, we can pull up your smartphone and listen to messages from people from all around the world. At one time, obviously, that was not true, but it has always been transmitted through the Word of God in one means or another. And so as we do that, and as we listen and obey, it's easy to listen, isn't it? But it's another story to actually obey it. We do it out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Ephesians 5:21. We're listening and then acting upon it, first and foremost, because we love Christ. We're putting Him first above ourselves. And so the word reverence meant having a deep respect for someone. And in this case, our deep respect is for our husband. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whom we respect. We bow our knee to Him. So, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is our ultimate husband. But while we're still living here on earth, the Lord has provided many of us with a companion. The husband or the wife who is being has a responsibility to the Lord to love and to watch out over your companion. Your husband or your wife, wife, husband, whichever way it rolls. Now, I am also aware that many of you are not married, or if you are married, you're married to a non-believer. So now what do we do? Well, that becomes another sermon altogether, but we are still supposed to submit to Christ and be obedient to Him and listen to His truth and His word as it leads us and guides us. And so there is no simple answer for the person who is married to a non-believer. And that's why the scriptures indicate to us in Corinthians that you should not marry a non-believer. You may have an emotional draw or sexual draw to them at first, but you will find your moralities for the believer is built on Christ, which they do not possess. And therefore, there will be conflict and it will become difficult because you'll have different perspectives. And that becomes then a separate issue that has to be wrestled with and counseled with through the Word. But every believer still needs to be spiritually obedient to the Lord. If you're married to a believer or a non-believer, or if you're single, you still need to be obedient to the Lord. And we wrestle through these things, and that's why we go back to the Word and use it as our anchor. It gives us the guidance that we need in all situations. You and I may not like what the Lord is actually teaching us, and we may be balking at that truth because somehow in our mind, we're assuming we know more than the Lord. Now, we won't actually use those words. We're saying, hey, wait a minute here. I don't know. Well, when we do that, we're actually saying, Lord, I don't know. Do you really know what you're doing? But I don't think any of us want to use that kind of vocabulary, do we? So, but as you already know, what is the Lord doing? He's causing you and me to grow up, to spiritually grow up. He is preparing us for that day when He brings us home and we will see Him face to face. And I'm hoping all of us will be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of depart from me. The idea behind all of this is that we have put the Lord first. And so when you and I wrestle with this world today, it is not going to be easy. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about this, what you and I are wrestling with, this difficult time. Romans chapter 8, and I am reading verses 18 through 21. Now, here with Paul is talking to believers like ourselves, talking about our wrestling match as a person and as a group of believers. And even as a couple, listen to what we're wrestling through. And it starts in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, now he was talking about his day and age, it's still true for us today, are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That will either be at our death or the second coming of Christ. Do you and I think that way? Is that in the back of your mind? Is that the way you and I think? Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That would be other believers. When the time has come, when all of us join together. Verse 20, for the creation, that would be the world and us who are living in it, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the created itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul just was talking to believers like you and me, saying, I know why you're going through this rough time. It's because of the fall. We're all under the curse. And you and I, while we're under the curse in this time of creation that you and I live in, during this age we're in, now follow the word of God. And even though you're in this world that is fallen, now you and I can still be obedient and be pleasing to the Lord. And it says, consider that the sufferings of the present time, back in verse 18, are you and I doing that? Are you and I considering it? Are you thinking about it? And that what you and I are living through is a difficult time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will come. Is this on your mind? This is what he's talking about. This is one of the many answers to a very real frustration many of us have. We are groaning inside our mind and our heart of our relationship with the Lord. We're saying, Lord, why me? Why now? How? Well, consider what you're doing. He's forming you to be a godly man. He's forming you to be a godly woman. And he's using these times now to change our mind and change our heart. We need to take these real feelings and redirect them towards the Lord and say, I know what's going on. I'm being more conformed to the image of God. And so we take that truth and we conduct ourselves as men and women towards our own family. For us guys, we love our wives. Even when, well, you always heard me say the spaghetti hits the fan. And so this is what we're doing. This is who we are. That's how we conduct ourselves. Because we are bowing the knee to Christ. And that we are placing our hope and our love in a redirected manner. We are directing it towards Christ because we put him first. And then, as a husband, we take care of our wife and our family. Now, I understand also that some are single. And so what do we do if you're single? You can still be a godly man and a godly woman, and you can still reach out to the body of Christ around you in whatever manner the Lord has given for you. Each one of us have our own little story that we tell and that we live in. But we still need to be a godly man, a godly woman, if you're married or if you're single, and the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you have your mind focused on the truth from the Word of God and in the circumstances that the Lord has placed you in to mature you and to mature me to be a godly person and preparing us to be in his presence. This is what it's all about. So once again, as we looked at last week, what does biblical submission actually mean? What does biblical submission actually mean? It means that you are submitting and yielding to a superior authority. You are submitting and yielding to a superior authority. Obviously, believers are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word. So what does submitting look like in an everyday basis? It means putting others before yourself. It means not always doing what you want to do. It means putting God's desires above your desires. All Christians struggle with submitting to God's authority. It is evidenced by each one of us balking at the spiritual changes that are taking place in our life, our attitudes towards our everyday situations, and as such, when we are moaning and groaning throughout the day about one thing or another. I moan and groan about one thing. Jan doesn't moan and groan about the same that I do. And neither do you moan and groan about the same things I do. But where is my mind and where is my heart? What is it focused on? Am I changing or am I balking at the truth from the Word of God? My friends, the non-believers hear the word submit and they hear oppression. When they hear submit, they hear oppression. Many believers fall in line with this colloquial definition, and they are misunderstanding it. The big problem is with this view is that the biblical definition has been stripped of its context. The biblical definition of submission has been stripped of its context, and in particular, we're going to look at it in Ephesians 5:24. So what do I mean by in Ephesians 5:24 has been stripped of its context? Notice with me, would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. In context, when you look at verse 21 through 24, submit is used four times. Ephesians 5:21 through 24, the word is used four times. And notice in particular in verse 24, it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Taken in context, this passage speaks about a perfect relationship. It's talking about a good relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, believers, you, in a perfect relationship. Believers understand that Christ has given to us. He has saved us. He has made us a people of his own possession to be his wife. Indicating what? An intimate relationship. We are in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't balk at his word. We love him and we want to, as the bride of Christ, be obedient to him. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in the Ephesians 5:25, a passage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did we just hear in context? According to the Apostle Paul, a faithful husband willingly lays down his life for his wife. He is not to be a tyrant who focuses on his wife and makes her submissive. That is incorrect. That is being ungodly. But in fact, abandons his own desires and puts the needs of his wife and his family before himself. Sad to say, this is not taught in many churches today. And obviously, it is not taught by the non-believers, the earth dwellers. So what are we hearing in context? A loving husband submits his will to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Which means he imitates whom? The Lord Jesus Christ in his marital relationship with his wife. As the Lord Jesus Christ loved takes care of us, husbands, we are supposed to be imitating the one whom we say we love, Christ. In context, the wife then realizes her husband is being a godly man, and she willingly surrenders to her husband, just as the husband chooses to surrender to Christ and be obedient to Christ. Biblical submission is based on love, which brings peace and harmony into the marital relationship. I'll pause a minute. Do you want peace and harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want him to look down on you favorably? Isn't that what most of us want? Don't you want to be pleasing to him? Why? Because the way he treats you and takes care of you and loves you, has redeemed you, leads you, guides you. Yes. Well, guess what? Yes, husbands, that same truth is true for us today. As we follow under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one obvious problem. We're still earth dwellers, meaning we are still fighting against our own sinful nature. We are fighting against Satan's lies and his influence in the world around us. And as such, the world teaches us, has God really said? Is that what it really means? The fallen world in which we live in does not follow the Lord's lead. And it has taught us we are free in every way imaginable. We are our own person. We have our own rights. And no one is going to tell us what to do or say. But in contrast, we are in contrast to the world, aren't we? What we do and say is because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how much do we listen to the world's ideas? Christ is the one who is led us and leads us. I'll give you some examples of Christ leading. Was Christ submissive to the Father in heaven and coming to earth? Was he submissive to the Father's will in coming? He's our husband. Was he submissive to a greater authority? In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ chose to enter this fallen and sinful world and lay down his life on the cross, submitting to the Father in heaven's eternal plan. Did he come? Does he redeem a people for himself, for his own possession? We call it the bride. Did he submit? In John 15, 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that when someone laid down his life for his friends." So what did we just hear? God would save the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven of his own volition to die on the cross. He chose to place himself under the authority of the Father in heaven while being incarnate or in the flesh. He submitted. It was perfect submission by our Lord Jesus Christ, making himself subject to the sinfulness of the earth dwellers. When he was right before the Sanhedrin, he was misused. When he was brought before Pontius Pilate, he was misused. John 19:10 says, this is what Pilate said to him, "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus, in a verse later, says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So now, what does it mean for us men who are now living here today to have a biblical responsibility if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we doing as godly men following the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I just read you the passages in John. He gave himself up for us. Husbands, love your wife. The word love here is agape. Most of you know that by now. You've probably looked it up in your concordance or thesaurus. And it means love her without accepting anything in return. Yes, we love our wife without expecting anything in return. And yes, you heard me right. Yeah, we always want something in return. You're giving yourself fully to the welfare of your wife. For her spiritual welfare, for her physical welfare, and her emotional welfare. Guys, you are commanded to love your wife by the Lord. May I make a comment here? This is not a suggestion. Did you hear me? This is not a suggestion. This is one of God's commands to us guys. This is the very same command that Christ followed to redeem the church to himself so that he would present her, the church, in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Notice with me what the bride of Christ was like before he married her. And I want to read the passage. It's Romans 5:8. This is what the church looked like before she became married. It's Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us," and I'll put in the bride, "in that while we," the bride, "were still" what? Sinners. Amazing, isn't it? We were rebellious against God's divine law. We were rebellious against our Redeemer. And Christ died for us. Christ loved us while we were still spitting in his face. Huh, guys? Do we biblically think that way? Probably not. A husband may be willing to sacrifice his wife for his life and his family. And if that is true, he should be willing to make lesser sacrifices, such as putting his desires aside, putting his opinions aside, and in putting his preferences aside. Jesus Christ died to self and was obedient to the Father in heaven. A husband must follow in suit. He must follow in kind by learning how to be biblically and spiritually die to self. Not making it up what you think it should be and should sound like and act like. You need to have biblical data and know how to respond as you accumulate that biblical data so that when you respond, you can do that in a manner that is pleasing and accurate to and for the Lord, so that you can conduct yourself in a manner to be able at some time to love your wife by saying, "No, hon, that's not the way we're going to do it." Or, "You know, your idea is better than mine." Why? Because you use biblical data, biblical truths, biblical doctrines to know what to say, when to say, and when not to say it, and when to do something and when not to do something. You and I, guys, are responsible because we have been put in a place of authority. We can't blame shift it onto the girls. You see, guys, we are in the service of the Lord. Jesus Christ is now your master, and this is submission for men. There is a Greek word, and I can barely say it, it's hupotasso, and this means that we relinquish our authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how men biblically submit unto the Lord and to the family of God. My friends, don't follow Adam's example. Follow Christ's example. What happens if we follow Adam's example? I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. As we learn the Word of God, we start applying it to ourselves, we share it with our wives, we share it with our family. This is what he's talking about. If you're are you following Christ's example or you're following Adam's example? It's 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's found in verse 7. Peter picks up on the same truth that the Apostle Paul has been talking about. But notice what he ends with at the last part of verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Understand the circumstance of the day, whatever the concern may really be. Don't be wild. You know, what's really going on? See, understanding. It's talking about data, having correct data. "Showing honor to the woman as in a weaker vessel." Recognize her concern, be it physical, emotional, spiritual. "Showing honor to her, since they are heirs with you of the grace of God." She is an equal with you standing before Christ. She will stand on her own before Christ at the judgment seat. But if you mistreat her and misuse her, what does Peter end with? You tell me. Your prayers, guys, are bouncing off the ceiling, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're mistreating her, why would Christ say, "Oh, that's okay, guys"? You hearing what he's saying? He's putting his thumb on you guys. He's putting his thumb on me. Something tells me he's not playing. And when we get worldly-minded and foolish and get it into our heads that we have our rights, and we're no longer biblically thinking correctly, we're following after our father Adam, when we should be following after Christ. I have an old friend. He used to like using this phrase. He called it stinking thinking. You're not thinking right, and it smells. My friends, I'm inclined to take the Apostle Paul's advice and Peter's advice here to live with my wife in an understanding way, actually listening to and giving honor to her biblical insight. And since she is also spiritually aware of biblical truths and a fellow heir of the kingdom, what should be my conduct and character towards a fellow heir of the kingdom? So if we guys start to act like a bull in a china closet, I don't think the Lord is going to be pleased with us. I think he says that your prayers will be hindered. I'm not listening to you. You can't even do the stuff you're supposed to do. Do the stuff you're supposed to do. I'll ask you, are we hearing what the Apostle Peter has passed down to us? Are we listening? Am I missing something? The Lord won't listen to you because of your sinful conduct that is not pleasing in his sight. She is an heir of the kingdom. You treat her like she is an heir of the kingdom of God. And so you will find when you do, she will support you. She will honor you and respect you for seeing that you are the godly man attempting to be godly in your conduct and in your character in your everyday life, in whatever circumstances that will come along. The world constantly reminds us that we are self-made, a self-made man. We're independent. We're self-sufficient. We're assertive. We should be corporate leaders, climbing the corporate ladder. And Scripture tells believers to give themselves to others. In this case, we are speaking about to our wives and to Jesus Christ, who is our primary example of someone who gave himself for us, both husbands and wives. May I say, this may take some practice on our part. As I thought of this myself, I thought, how mature am I? How godly of a man am I? How godly am I in my conduct and my character towards my lifelong companion? How do I conduct myself? Men, there is only one manual about marriage that counts. And that is the Word of God. I'll ask you the obvious question. How well do you know the manual? How well do you know the one who wrote the manual? What happens for, I know some of you weren't mechanical, but what usually happens in your experience when you don't follow the instructions? Yeah, and then when you don't follow the instructions, I have personally found that it just brings more frustration, and it usually doubles the work. And I've found through the years I did mechanical work that it was better to follow the rules that are put in place, the instruction manual, as in when I would do installations, and things would, majority of the time, move right along in a good manner. And when I tried to jerry-rig, cut corners, oh, it paid dividends. The ones I did not want to pay. My friends, this is true with relationships, especially with the person that you are spending 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Our only manual is God's manual. May I encourage you guys to be more familiar with God's manual. We must read the biblical manual as often as possible in the same way we would read a manual on assembling some piece of equipment. Follow the manual which our Lord Jesus Christ has left behind for us. Please, please do not follow Adam's manual. What happened in Genesis when he didn't follow the manual? We have what we have today. Fallen, a fallen world of people who are living under the curse. That was the Romans 8 I read in the beginning. We're all fighting against the curse. Jesus Christ listened to the Father in heaven, and look what happened to him. He and his bride are promised a kingdom. If you are in his family, you have been promised a kingdom where we will be in his presence forever. We will see him face to face. It will be extremely intimate. We will know all the thoughts and all the ideas of what's going on. We will be made aware. So, husbands, one of our God-given responsibilities is to help and encourage our wives in a daily manner. In verse 26 and 27, It's Ephesians 5, 26 in particular. It says that he, that was referring to Christ and also us guys, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. One part of the biblical responsibility is to help our wives to be biblically sanctified. The word means made holy. We have a responsibility to help the girls to be holy. We are supposed to help them in every way possible to be pleasing to the Lord, so that they will be set apart to God. We husbands have been given this great privilege of helping our wives grow in the grace of God. We are supposed to be their spiritual example, as Jesus was and is the great example of the church to us. He leads us and guides us, and he's left us the manual. We call it the Bible. And so we are supposed to be encouraging one another to be holy. My friends, as husbands, we are still held accountable for the spiritual development of our wives. We're supposed to be helping them or her to be sanctified unto the Lord. As Christ is sanctifying us, we are supposed to be helping the girls to be sanctified as well. And so how are we supposed to sanctify them is found in verse 27. It says, so that, you see that there, Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, or with any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Yes, God holds husbands responsible for the spiritual growth and maturity of their wives, as well as children, which is mentioned in Ephesians 6:4. As the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses his bride, we husbands need to follow in lockstep with the Lord. We need to live a godly example before the girls by spending time in the Word with our wife. Some of us may call it devotions, or some of us may call it quiet time. I really don't have a concern what kind of word you choose, but it means it's time you spend together before the face of God. You are one. You are one in spirit, and you are one in the Lord. That time you will spend together before the face of God bonds you as the bride of Christ. You will be of one mind. You will be of one spirit before the face of God. It will bond your relationship and make it intimate. It will make it close. It will make it personal. And as Scripture talks about, it will make it one, so that you walk as one. This precious time that you'll spend together will prepare the both of you to be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot, without wrinkle, and without any other such thing, that the two of you might be holy and without blemish. And so, brothers and sisters, we are one. We're one in the Lord. We are supposed to be encouraging the girls to be godly women. And when we do our part, I'd like to believe that they would respect us and honor us enough in return, because we're doing our part and they recognize that. We're pulling our weight. Gentlemen, shall we go before the throne of grace? Our Father, there is a heavy load that we have, and that is to bow our knee before you. We are supposed to be submitting to you, Father, that we may encourage the girls to be godly as well, that they would be without spot or wrinkle. We need to do our part as Christ did his part. May we not follow Adam and his delinquent thinking, but may we mature within our mind, within our heart, and within our soul, so that we will bring you the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. And thank you for not leaving us. We ask that your Spirit would continue to teach us in all that we do and all that we say. And we praise you and thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen. If you would...